Turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll just have a brief reading, beginning with verse 1, but I would like for you to turn to the scriptures, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 6, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and roll the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away. For the shadows of the evening are stretched out still. Rise, and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew you down the trees, and cast a mountain against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As the fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. O be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. I want you to look with me at verse 4. I shall read verse 4 again and take just a part of it as our text for this morning. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe be unto us, for the day goeth away. For the shadows of the evening are stretched out still. I want to just take a part of this fourth verse and speak to you about it this morning. I want to take the expression, the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. The day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. This verse, of course, was spoken about a very crucial and critical time in the history of the people of God. I don't know whether you have read it and studied it very much or not, but the two great kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, at a certain time in Old Testament days, literally came to an end. They ceased to be. There was no more glorious kingdom like in the days of David and the days of Solomon and others. These kingdoms came completely to an end. They came to an end because of the judgment of God upon them. You know, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when I apply that to America, I do it with great fear and trembling. Because God brought these kingdoms, these people whom he loved, God brought these kingdoms to an abrupt end because of their sin. And Jeremiah is preaching about this. He is preaching about their captivity, their land being destroyed, their temple leveled to the ground, the walls of the famous city of Jerusalem where our Lord would die and arise from the grave. The walls had been leveled to the ground. The trees had been cut down. And God had sent awful judgment upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the land of Judah. And so we read when Jeremiah is preaching, he said, The day goeth away, for the shadows are stretched out. I have read where people apply this verse in two ways, and I'd like for you to see this morning. At the time this was written, the Chaldean army had already marched against the city of Jerusalem, where they totally destroyed it as I have described. And it is said that that army, as they were marching, they used these words. the day goeth away, the shadows of the evening are stretched out still. They said, we don't have enough time in the day to destroy this city as God has decreed that it be destroyed. We don't have enough time. We wish the day were longer. We wish the sun would not set so soon, because we have this day to do this work and to destroy this city. They might have wished for a day like Joshua had when he was fighting his enemies, and he prayed to God, and the Lord stayed the sun and made the day longer. But it has another application. I'm absolutely positive. When I read this statement, the day goeth away and the shadows are stretched out, I'm reading of a sunset. I'm reading of an ending. I'm reading of a sunset of one of the greatest kingdoms that there ever was on the face of the earth. The sunset of the kingdom of God in Israel on the face of the earth. The day is going away and the shadows are stretched out still. You know, I love sunsets. I often think of the sunsets when I was a boy on the farm where I spent all my boyhood years. I often think of the beautiful sunsets that I enjoy during that time. I think of the farmers. You could see them in the little country lanes, tired farmers coming from the fields and singing as they came. You could see cattle moving toward the barns of all the farms as the sun was setting in the west in the sky. You could hear the mellowed tones of the birds singing. Their song was soft, for the night was coming and the day was leaving. I think of sunsets. I think of the sunset of the life of a person. And I want to say to you this morning, you know, we have a lot of elderly people in our church. I believe the sunset of a Christian's life ought to be the most beautiful years and the most peaceful years and the most useful years of a Christian's life. You've had experience. You've been put through the fire. You've reached a time of great maturity. And the sunset of a Christian's life ought to be the happiest and most productive time of all their life. You know, sunset's a time of reunion. People come from the fields and come from the workplace, and they unite around the family table. It is a time of rest, for the day is gone. But there's a sober, sober message here. The day is gone away, and the shadows of the evening are stretched out. What I want to talk to you about this morning, really, is life's sinking sun. There are three great lessons that come to my mind when I read this verse. The day is going away, never be back again. This day gone and gone forever, and the shadows of the evening are stretched out still. There are three great lessons I think about. I think about the day of opportunity coming to a close. I think about the day of God's grace drawing to a close. And I think about the day of earthly life coming to an end. You know, the day is gone, the Bible says. That means there's coming a time when the day of opportunity will come to a close. Now, if you don't believe that, all you have to do is just read the Bible. There are many, many instances in the Bible when God opened the doors of opportunity, but they didn't stay open forever. And God closed those doors. I think of the days of Noah when God said to Noah, build an ark. Why build an ark? Because God loved people. And God wanted people to be saved before the judgment flood came. So God said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah was 120 years in building the ark. And then God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that his days are also flesh. Yet 120 years shall come before man's destroyed. You see, God opened the door of opportunity. God said, if you want to be saved, there is my provision. There's the ark of safety into which you can go. But men laughed at God's preacher. They mocked at God's word. And one day the day of opportunity came to a close. And there was no more opportunity for people to be saved. And only 8 people were saved in the ark that could have saved thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands in the ark had they believed. God opened the door of opportunity, and God closed the door of opportunity. I often think about people who lived in Jesus' day. You know, I like to read about people he touched and people he ministered to and whose lives he changed and whose bodies he healed and the wonderful things Jesus did. But I think one of my favorite stories in the Bible is when I read where Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. In the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, I read the statement, Jesus had entered Jericho. Then I read of him leaving Jericho. But the Bible said there were 2 blind men. There was a great crowd with Jesus, and Jesus was walking and teaching, and a great crowd was acclaiming him. And they heard the cry of 2 blind men, O thou son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd went to these 2 blind men, perhaps sitting along the side of the road, and said to them, now you be quiet. Jesus is with other people, and Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is leaving. But the Bible says they cried out even more, O Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus turned aside and said to these men, what would you that I do for you? And they said that our eyes may be open and that we may see. You know what these 2 blind men no doubt were thinking? He's coming into Jericho. He may never come to this city again. He may never walk this road again where I'm sitting. If I am to have God to bless me and God to minister to my need, I must do it now. For he's coming today, but he may never come again. What I'm saying to you is that God opens the door of opportunity, and God closes the door of opportunity. I remember reading, and you do too, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. There was a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, I must see him today. That's what the scripture says. He said, I must see him today. So he climbed up in a tree. And Zacchaeus up in that tree, no doubt, was saying, I want to see this Jesus. He was a crooked little extortioner and a politician and wicked and lost. But he said, I must see him today. Why? He was no doubt thinking, well, Jesus may never come to Jericho again. This is my day. This is my chance. If I let this day come to the close, if I watch another sunset and see the shadows stretched out in the evening one more time, I may never get to see Jesus Christ. You know the wonderful story, how the Lord touched him and how the Lord saved him. You know, old Felix had Paul preaching to him. And the Bible said when Paul preached to Felix, the governor of that area, the Roman appointed governor, the Bible says he trembled. He trembled. He shook. He was under conviction. And the Bible says as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he trembled. And he said, go thy way for this season, and when I have a more convenient time, I'll send for you to come back and tell me more about this. But then you just read on a little bit. And the Bible says, after 2 years, the Roman government put someone else in Felix's place. Felix never had a convenient season. Felix died without God. Felix died without hope. He didn't recognize the setting sun. He didn't recognize that his day was going and the shadows were lengthened, and God had given him an opportunity that he must take and take now. I never will forget a sad experience, and I didn't know the people would be here, but some of the people are here who know what I'm talking about and know the very instant that I'm going to tell you about. A good many years ago, I don't remember what year, it's been long years ago, I was invited to speak at a New Year's Eve service out in the First Baptist Church of Wixom, Michigan. I was praying during that week and asking the Lord, now, Lord, I want to bring a New Year's Eve message. It's appropriate. But the Lord laid on my heart a strange verse. The Lord laid on my heart the verse in Luke 12:20. This night, not tomorrow night, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Four young men, one of whom is here this morning, sang in a quartet, and I remember one of the songs that they sang that night. I had wrestled in my heart. I said, Lord, that just does not seem to be the right kind of a text. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the quartet sang, when our days shall know their number, when in death we sweetly slumber, when they ring those golden bells for you and me. In a moment I stood up and began to read. I kept saying to the Lord, Lord, are you really in this message on this text? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. I stood up to read the scripture, and a dear man got up and turned from about five rows back and walked out on the porch and fell out on that porch and fell dead and lay there in a pool of blood. I didn't know that till after the service was over. But that man had said to his dear wife, a wonderful Christian woman, who had asked me more than once, pray for my husband. He had said to her before that night, I'm going to church New Year's Eve night. And I'm going to hear the message, and I'm going to be saved. And that night, when we read the text, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He walked out of the church because it was ill, and fell dead upon the little concrete porch of that church. Listen, friend, you know, you need to realize you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with just preachers and men and women and churches. I believe every one of us are dealing with God. God says the day goeth away and the shadows are stretched out still. You know, John chapter 4, 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. I got a little tract in the mail many years ago, and I shall never forget reading it. I've read hundreds and hundreds of tracts, I guess, but I shall never forget this one. It was a tract about one of the greatest soul winners that ever lived, a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, who was a great evangelist. J. Wilbur Chapman had heard of a man whom he knew who was in the hospital very ill, and J. Wilbur Chapman said, I must go see him today. What a shame it would be if he were to die and not know the Lord. I must go and see him today. J. Wilbur Chapman, a man with a big heart, man had seen hundreds of people saved, went to the hospital, asked for the room, found the room, and as he was going into the room, an attendant in the hospital said, are you going in to see the patient in that room? He said, yes, I am. This attendant said, he is nervous today. I don't think it'd be a good time for you to see him. J. Wilbur Chapman let the man talk, and the man said to him, come back tomorrow. He's very nervous. Talking to someone might make him more ill than he is. So I would not bother him today. J. Wilbur Chapman turned and walked away and said, then I will come back tomorrow. And the next day, J. Wilbur Chapman man that loved souls, man that won hundreds of people to the Lord. J. Wilbur Chapman went back, same attendant was doing work in the hallways. He said, are you going in that room? He said, yes, I am. Said, whom did you wish to see? And he called the man's name. He said, he's not in there. J. Wilbur Chapman said, where is he? The man dropped his head and said, oh, he died yesterday, 30 minutes after you left the room. What I'm saying to you, my dear friend, is the day of opportunity, God opens it, but God closes it. The sun, the day goeth away, and the day of opportunity comes to a close. I would like to suggest to you that this text should remind us that the day of God's grace comes to a close. You know, all of us know that we study the Bible sometimes by dispensations. That is, periods of time in which God deals with people in a special way. You'll find in the notes of your Scofield Bible, there are 7 dispensations. I got to think about these dispensations the other day when God dealt with people in a very particular and way that was unique to that dispensation. And I got to thinking, I wonder how long these dispensations were. And I got thinking, I wonder what is the longest dispensation of time wherein God deals with people that's mentioned in the whole Bible. So I began to look up in the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus referred to this age as the age of the Gentiles, to the Jew first, but this is the age of the Gentiles, when anyone can come to Jesus and be saved. But I got to thinking about the dispensations. You know, the dispensation of innocence lasted less than 1 year. That is the first one. The second one, the dispensation of conscience, the best I can tell by looking in the Bible when it began and when it ended, the dispensation of conscience lasted 1,600 years. The dispensation of human government lasted maybe a little over 200 years, no more. The dispensation of promise lasted 600 years, maybe a little more. The dispensation of law lasted 1,500 years. That's the longest one I've read of since I started talking about dispensation. The dispensation of law lasted 1,500 years. The dispensation of the millennium that's yet to come, which is the 7th one, will last 1,000 years, the Bible plainly teaches. But we're in the dispensation of grace, Paul said. And the dispensation of grace is at least 2,000 years old. And some people believe that the dispensation of the Gentiles started when the Gentiles overcame the nations of Israel and Judah 700 years before Christ. So there's a possibility we've been in the age of the Gentiles for 2,700 years. We've been in the age of grace for 2,000 years. You think of it, this age of grace, wherein people can be saved if they'll come to Christ, has already lasted longer than any dispensation in the Bible will ever last. The longest dispensation is the dispensation of grace, where God is able to save all those who come unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, I believe the Bible refers to the days in which you and I live as the last days. Now, I want to be true to the Bible. A lot of folks say, well, don't you think we're in the last days? Yes, I do. But I think we've been in the last days a long time. You know, in the book of Joel, as it predicted the coming of the day of Pentecost, it said that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon shall be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. I'd like to remind you, the sun shall be turned to darkness. That's already happened. That took place when Jesus died. That began, as it were, this age, this period of grace, where God says, whosoever will may come and be saved. That started 2,000 years ago. It will end in the great coming of the Lord the second time, when the moon shall be turned to blood and judgment shall come upon the world. What I'm saying to you is that we've been in the last days now 2,000 years already in the last days. I say to you, if we believe the Bible, we must believe the day goeth away and the shadows of the evening are stretched out still. Did you ever think about the coming of the Lord? I know we think about the coming of the Lord, what it means to me and my loved ones and my family and those of whom are dear to me who have departed this earth. I know you think about the coming of the Lord and the blessing it is to the child of God. That's a blessed hope. But hear me a moment. Do you know when God blows that trumpet announcing the coming of the Lord, the blowing of that trumpet will be playing taps for every man and woman who's not a child of God and under the blood of Jesus Christ. I say to you, this Bible teaches there is an age of grace, and one day God's going to close it. You know, the Lord tried to teach us that. Said to 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 foolish had no oil in their lamp. The bridegroom came, and the Bible says, and the door was shut. Don't you sit here this morning and say, I can be saved any time I want to. That may be true this moment, but it's not generally true. You're going to be saved when you have the opportunity. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And I say to you that God closed the door on 5 foolish virgins. When he put Noah in the ark, God shut the door. That's it. And my friend, when God brings down the evening shadows on this age, and it could happen today, no one else is going to be saved who's heard the gospel in this dispensation. The day comes to a close. I remember an experience I had when I was a 14-year-old boy. I went to the elementary schools in Russellville, Alabama, at the county seat, and then most of the time, to the Russellville, Alabama County High School. But 1 year, for some reason, it worked out that we would attend a small high school called Bell Green High School in Bell Green, Alabama. I'm sure that all of you know where Bell Green is. If you don't, I could help you a little bit. It's about 4 miles from Burnout, Alabama. It really was a big place. But I was to catch a bus. Now, I had to go a mile and a quarter down a railroad track, and there's a highway across the railroad track, a mile and a quarter from the old country home, and that's where I'd catch the bus. Now, when I got up in the morning, I built fires and carried water, got up at 4 o'clock every morning, milked 6 cows by hand, and a lot of chores to do, several hours of chores to do every morning, much of it done before the sun ever came up. But I remember this morning was the last day of the school year at the Bell Green High School. Now, a lot of special things had been planned. It was going to be a big day. Now, a 14-year-old boy, when I was raised and where I was raised, didn't have much excitement. We didn't have any TV, of course. There was no such thing. We didn't even have a radio in our home. We had no refrigerator, no electricity, no electric lights, no running water. 14-year-old boy on a special day, last day of school, when they're going to have a lot of refreshments and a lot of activities and a lot of wonderful, exciting things. A 14-year-old boy just looked for that day. And I could not wait for the last day of school at the Belle Green High School. I got up that morning at 4 o'clock. I had many chores to do and I did them. But I did not watch the clock as I ought to. Then I got out on that railroad track, had to go a mile and a quarter down to where highway intersected the railroad, and there the bus would stop and pick me up. I went down that mile and a quarter of the railroad. I thought, I believe I'm a little late this morning. So that morning, I went faster than ever. I set an unofficial record for the mile and a quarter that morning. When I got there, I saw something. I can see it right now. It broke my heart. I stood there as a 14-year-old boy. And I literally stood there with the tears running down my face. I saw about 100 yards down the road, the back of the bus going the other way. And I knew I'd been left behind. I stood there a moment and I wiped my tears. And I slowly walked a mile and a quarter back up that railroad track. And I said it a dozen times or more. Too late. Too late. 2 minutes too late. Too late. Too late. 2 minutes too late. You know, I believe there's many a person that takes the gospel for granted and Jesus for granted. And they're saying, oh, I have a long time yet. I say unto you, God could close this age of grace with the sound of the trumpet of the coming of the Lord. This morning, God could close it. And when that trumpet blows for the saved to be taken, it will blow taps for the unbeliever who's rejected Jesus Christ. The day goeth away, the shadows are lengthened out. I'd like to close by saying, it reminds me of the day of our earthly life. Now hear me this morning, please. The Bible speaks of the brevity of life. I had a Christian high school superintendent who taught us this verse, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And every morning we said that verse. So teach us to number our days. Do you know your days are numbered? Do you know I could be living my last day? You could be living your last day this day. The days of a Christian are numbered. The days of an unbeliever are numbered. All days of people are numbered. God knows the number. You don't. You read in the book of Psalms how God speaks of the brevity of life. He refers us to this. He says, life is like grass, green in the morning, withereth in the evening. That's just a brief day. Life isn't long in the eyes of God. You know, the book of Psalms says, life is like a tale that is told. Brief little story, and it's over. The book of Psalms used the expression, soon cut off. The book of James says, your life is like a vapor. And I want to ask you, you know what vapor is? Do you know of anything in the world more fragile than vapor? One little gust of wind will clean it off. One little wipe of the towel will remove it. Nothing more fragile than vapor. God says in James 4:14, your life is like a vapor. You know, the wisest man that ever lived said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. Who knows what accident or illness awaits you tomorrow? God said, don't boast about tomorrow. In fact, James rebukes people for boasting about tomorrow. He said, don't say, tomorrow I'll go into such and such and city and buy and sell and get gain. He said, say this, if it be God's will, I'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. I never will forget one Sunday afternoon many, many years ago. I was reading my Bible and having prayer on Sunday afternoon. And God brought a man to my mind whose first name was Jim. I had been in Jim's home, and I'd had Jim in this church. He'd been here a good many times. His wife was saved, but Jim was not. That Sunday afternoon, God just seemed to speak to me, not out loud, of course, but God spoke to my heart. And God said, now, you ought to go see Jim this afternoon. I was reading and praying about a sermon, getting ready for the Sunday evening service. But the Lord said, you go see Jim, you go see him this afternoon. So I went on Sunday afternoon to Jim's home and knocked on the door. Jim came to the door and a big smile on his face. He couldn't have been nicer. He greeted me and he said, come on in, Brother Tom. And I came in to the home and I told him what had happened. I said, I was reading the Bible and praying. God laid you on my heart, and that's why I'm here. And I want you to be saved, Jim. And his wife just took hold of that, and she was so burdened about his soul. She urged him to be saved. She said, Jim, you ought to be saved. And Brother Tom has come here to tell you how to be saved, to pray with you. You ought to be saved. And Jim said these words to me. He said, I'm glad you're interested in my soul. These are his very words. I'm glad you're interested in my soul. And as a preacher, you ought to be. But, he said, I'm 40 years old. I'm of good health. I never saw a finer specimen. He was built like Mr. Atlas. He said, I'm 40 years old. I have many other things on my mind. I'm glad you're interested in my soul. And as a preacher, you ought to be. But I'm not ready. I'm not interested. I'm not going to be saved this afternoon. I left the home, and it's my witness. God is my witness. 4 days went by, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And on the fourth day, on Thursday, the phone rang. And a woman screaming on the phone said, Brother Tom, please come. Jim died of a heart attack a few moments ago. I thought on that Sunday afternoon when he said, I'm 40 years old, put his hands on his big barrel chest and said, I have many things to do. I'm not at all interested. The day goeth away. The shadows of the evening are stretched out still. There sat in this church one Sunday morning many years ago back by the pole that's back there in the midst of the seats. There sat a man I did not know, 26 years of age. He had never been to this church before. That day many people were saved. That young man raised his hand for prayer, but he did not come. I tried to intercept him at the back door and did and shook his hand. Told him I noticed he didn't raise his hand. I'd like to help him if I could to be a Christian. And he declined, said, no, I'll come back. Wednesday of that week, a big truck and trailer he was driving right out on the Dixie Highway just north of Telegraph a little ways went into kind of a jackknife and turned over. And the gasoline tank sprung a leak and fire broke out. And he's trapped in an overturned cab and fire burning it. And the policeman and the people could see his face against the window. He was begging, get me out, get me out. They could see him begging, please get me out. But they never got him out. 3 days later, in a little closed casket in a little tiny apartment over on the east side, I preached his funeral, and his wife and 3 children sat there. They shipped his body back to Tennessee. And I watched his wife and 3 children, and I said, you'll never see him again. He died without God and without hope. I told that story because a lady came to me crying, came down in the service. She was weeping. She said, Brother Tom, I'm so ashamed. One of our good ladies said, I sat by that young man. I knew he raised his hand. I felt like I ought to speak to him while others were coming, but she said, I thought, well, that's none of my business, and I won't. And she didn't. And he died without God and without hope. I told that story just as the next Sunday after it happened. And the next Sunday, some people were coming, and there came a young man that might have been about 26 years of age. He came just almost running down the aisle. And he got me by the hand, and he said, "I want to be saved because I heard you tell of a 26-year-old man in this church last Sunday that was burned, died, and went to hell." The Bible says the day comes to a close. The shadows of the evening are lengthened out. It's sunset for opportunity. Sunset for the age of grace. Sunset maybe for you to be saved. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we believe that with all our heart that you directed us today to speak from this verse. Lord, I did not know who would be here, but you did. And I believe you've directed and spoken to my heart. Lord, I believe that as much as I believe that I'm a Christian today. I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts in this service. Oh God in heaven, we fear for people who take Jesus for granted and the gospel for granted, and who think they can be saved whenever they get ready. Oh Lord, we know the Bible doesn't teach that, and we're trying to be true to thy word. I pray thy Holy Spirit will speak to hearts, and Lord, deal with my heart and the hearts of Christians here, because our day of soul winning one day is going to end, and maybe for somebody, some soul that needs to be saved, this may be the last day, like it was with J. Wilbur Chapman. Oh Lord, let us not fail thee. Deal with us today with thy blessed spirit, and may thy sweet name be honored and glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.